Good evening, everyone. I'll get you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis. And we're going to be reading a few selected passages here, starting at verse 25 of Genesis chapter 4, some in Genesis chapter 5, and some in Genesis chapter 6. So we'll just kind of be jumping a few passages in those chapters to open our reading this evening. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 reads, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." Chapter 5, verse 21. "Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, 'This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed.' After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth." We'll continue on into chapter 6. "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years.' There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. When the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God." Down to verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch.'" And down to verse 22. "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." And I hope God will bless the reading of his word, and I'm sure he will. Let's turn to him now and just ask for help this evening. Our God and Father, we just again thank you for this time that we can come together and open up your word and study it. I thank you for the privilege I've had of being able to just prepare this message, and know that it is a blessing to me, and I just pray that it would be a blessing to each one here tonight, that you would just guide and direct my thoughts and my words, and that you would just help us all, Father, to just appreciate your word and the lessons that we can learn from it and then apply them to our own lives. We just thank you for your holy book that you have given to us and all that we can learn from it. We just ask for your help and for that all that would be said and done would be honoring to you, Lord. We pray in your holy name. Amen. First things first. Excuse me. Okay, so tonight, if you haven't figured it out, the topic of my study is Noah. A familiar Bible character that we've all come to appreciate and know from the Word of God. Very familiar story of Noah's Ark. I'm not going to get into the the whole details of the ark encounter and that, but I want to look at the character of Noah and some of the attributes and things that we can learn from Noah's life that we can apply in our own lives. So tonight, that's my aim and goal, and it's been an enjoyable time studying this great man of God, and I want to express the things that, I mean, there are these Bible characters that we kind of see in Word of God, and we sort of think of them as superheroes or something like that, but these are all human beings that lived and breathed and walked on the earth as we do, and there are lessons that we can learn for ourselves, and there's a reason why these people are talked about in God's Word. So we'll have a look at that. And to start off with, I want to think about Noah's upbringing, Noah's where he came from, the history of Noah. We look back that's part of the reason why I read through some of those verses in Genesis chapter 4 and 5, where we see the genealogy of Adam and the line of Adam and Seth. And we see that Noah comes from the line, Adam's line is kind of broke up into two different lines. One was of Cain and the other from Seth. And one was a godly line and one was an ungodly line. And so we see that Noah came from Seth's line. And we see that when Seth was born, he had his first son, Enosh, and then it says that men began to call on the name of the Lord. So for 912 years, as we learn that that's how long Seth lived, Seth lived a life that was honoring to God. He called on the name of the Lord, meaning that he walked with God, and he was a follower of God and obedient to God, and we can only assume and we would hope that as this godly line continued on, that he would be passing his beliefs and his faith system down to through the generations, and knowing that it would be passed on from one line to the other. And as we go through the generations here, it doesn't really talk much about some of these other lines much, but we get down to verse 21 and we see it start talking about Enoch. And we don't really have any indication of what Enoch's life was like for the first 65 years, but it says at the age of 65, Enoch had a son named Methuselah. And at this point in his life, it said that after he begot Methuselah, in verse 22, Enoch walked with God 300 years. So we don't really know what would have maybe been happening in Enoch's life up until this point, and maybe there was some breaks in the way people were following after God from the time of Seth down to when Enoch was born. But we see that at some point, at some time when Enoch had Methuselah, there was a kind of a change in his attitude and his behavior towards God, and it says specifically that he walked with God at this point after he begot Methuselah. And while he didn't necessarily have any personal interaction with Noah to pass that on, we can only assume that once Enoch started walking with God, that this would have been passed on to his son Methuselah, and then passed on to his son Lamech, who then was the father of Noah. So if we just look down in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, when it talks about a little bit more about Enoch, and it says that he walked with God, and we know that Enoch was taken up. Doesn't talk about him dying. He was taken up with God, so he had obviously had a special relationship with God. And you can imagine what that must have been like, although Enoch didn't live at the time of Noah. He was taken up before Noah was born. You can imagine that his father and his grandfather would have talked about this man of God. You can only assume that he had this great relationship, and then just to talk about how he was taken up. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." A great example and testimony to be able to pass on to your generations, and that's kind of what I took from that. And when I was thinking about Noah's beginnings and where he came from and how these things started, and we think about in our own lives and our example to our children, how important it is to have a godly legacy that we can pass down from one generation to the next. And although that doesn't always mean or guarantee that our kids will follow after the Lord, it's definitely going to put them in the right start. And if your home is a godly home and your children see that you walk with God and are an example to them of your love for God, they will hopefully follow in your footsteps. And that's just a foundation that is important for us as parents and even grandparents to be an example to our children. Now, I'm just going to read a couple of verses that are very specific to this and our responsibilities. One is in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. You don't have to turn here if you don't want to. I'm just going to read these verses, and it says, and I know we're all very familiar with them, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we can only assume and hope that from what we see here is that that's what was happening in the generations from Seth down to Enoch and then passed down to Noah, that these people were, in fact, training up their children in the way he should go, and that is, of course, in God's ways. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, another very familiar passage. Speaking specifically to fathers, it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And final reading I'd like to read for us is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. These specific commands that God gives us in how we should raise our children in a godly way. Deuteronomy chapter 6, this was specific instructions for the children of Israel, but apply still to us today. And it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So, to start off with this story of Noah, is that Noah didn't just happen, and not that it's not possible, but he obviously came from a good background, a godly background, and I wanted to stress the importance that for in our lives, in our families. It talks about Enoch being 65 years old when he started. So maybe you, up until this point, have been sputtering along. Maybe you think it's too late. You can't have an impact on your kids' lives, or you can't have an impact on your grandkids' lives. Well, that's not the case. It says here that at this point, Enoch lived another 300 years. I mean, we're not going to have 300 years, but we have whatever time we have that God has given to us is the opportunity that we have to be an example to our children. And let's take these things seriously as we look at what the commands are of our responsibilities to train our children up in the admonition and teaching of the Lord, to have the Word of God very present in our lives and be a godly example to our children. Awana and Sunday school and youth group are all great things, but the primary responsibility and teaching ground for our children in the things of God is at home. And that is our responsibility, and we should take that seriously. So we'll move on to Noah's life. That, I think, was a huge impact on Noah's life. What I gather from this, I think it was a great learning ground. Noah, despite the wickedness around him, he had a godly upbringing, and it definitely impacted his life. So we start into the life of Noah in around the end of chapter 5, and we see that in verse 29, we see that Noah is destined for something special. There's obviously going to be something different. God has his hand on this man, and it's mentioned that he's the first person in his line that has a meaning of his name that's actually defined and broken down for us. It says, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And the name Noah in Hebrew means rest or relief. And so the question is, what is he going to be relief or rest from? What is this reason for this man coming into this world, and why is he given this name? So let's just have a look at what's going on in the world around Noah at this time. We're thinking about, we're talking a long time ago, but the world has been around for approximately 1,000 years when Noah is born, give or take. The first of his line, Seth, is still alive when Noah is born. So, a lot of things have happened. A lot of things have been going on in the world. It's hard to even imagine for us what it would be like at this time of the world. But, even when you think about Noah, you think of, things would have been, very unsophisticated. But, people would have been around for 1,000 years. There would have been a lot of people around. There would have been a lot of a lot of increase in population, people mixing, and new ideas, new inventions, new discoveries. Things would have been happening and changing in the world. And of course, because man is involved, sin is involved. And sin is, they're growing in their wickedness. And people are beginning to get more and more wicked. And it talks about the wickedness of man in verse 5 of chapter 6. And it says that the Lord saw the wickedness of man and that it was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, down in verse 11. And we see that mankind was just degenerating at a very rapid rate. We were just, you know, as you can just imagine, as you can see around us today, how the thoughts and intents of the heart are just only evil continually, and things were getting worse and worse. We read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 38, and Luke 17, 27, it talks about how people were just eating and drinking and just carrying on in the things of this world. Those things specifically weren't bad. It doesn't say that they were, you know, doing that to a sinful thing, but the idea being that these people in this time of life, a lot of them were just going about their lives with no thought or care of God. They just didn't have, in top of the wickedness and the evil that was going on, these people were just numb to God. They had no place for God in their lives, and it was just getting worse and worse and worse. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? No, not much different than today's. So as it says in the Bible, there's nothing new under the sun. These people were living in wickedness. So God, of course, was displeased by this because God hates sin, and he was seeing the wickedness of man, and it says that he was sorry for their sin, that they were, you know, they had turned against him, and he was going to relieve the world of sin and give the earth and the world rest from sin by destroying it. He was going to wipe it out. And Noah was going to be who he was going to restart, basically restart the world, restart the human race through Noah, and give us another chance, basically, all the while being an example of a greater Noah to come. So, we want to look at, you know, that's kind of the background of what was going on at this time. We see desperate wickedness in the world, people going about their own business, no cares for God. So what was so special about Noah? Why did God choose Noah? I mean, we hope and we sort of get the impression that Noah was, you know, had a godly influence in his life. And we see in chapter 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God looked favorably on him. He saw something in Noah that was special, something that was different, and he could work with him. And, Noah had lived about 500 years at this point in his life. He had seen a lot of things, seen the depravity of the world around him, why were the things that stood out about Noah? What can we learn about Noah's life that stood out from the rest? Well, it talks about some of these things in verse 9. It talks about Noah being a just man. Just, or the word, you could use the word righteous there. And it doesn't indicate that he was sinless. Noah was a man like anybody else, and it talks about specifically a point in his life where he came under sin in chapter 9. We won't get into that, but we do see that Noah was human. As the Bible points out, it's very honest about its Bible characters and these people that are humans. They make mistakes, just like you and I. But Noah, generally speaking, Noah was a just and righteous man, it says, meaning that he followed after God. He was a man of God. He was obedient to God's commands, and he had a desire to do what was right before God. He loved God with all his heart. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the great and familiar book of Habakkuk, we see a verse, and I'll just turn to it here. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And we see that lived out in the life of Noah. He was just and he was living his life by faith. And Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6 and 7 talks a bit more about Noah, talking about his faith, and it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So he was righteous and he was faithful, and it is impossible to please God," we read, "for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And it says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, and prepared the ark of the saving of his household. So we see that Noah lived the life of faith before God. He followed after God. He was righteous in all of his ways before God, and characteristics that obviously would be something that God would be looking for in someone who was he was going to use mightily. We see that he was perfect or blameless in his generations, which means that he stood out from the crowd. He was not like all of the other wicked people around him. Noah was a godly example. His testimony was pure before the people. People saw a difference in Noah. Noah was someone who was separate from what the world was doing. While others were filling their lives with sin and emptiness, he was filling his life with the things of God. And we think of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and how that can apply for us in our lives, how we need to be separate from the world. It talks about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And we see this lived out in Noah's life. He was separate from the rest of the world. He was doing what God wanted, and he was honoring him. Verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. We know that God hates sin, and we can't live a life of righteousness if we're mired in sin. And that's what Noah was doing. He was separating himself from sin and from the ungodly works of the people around him. So we see that Noah was not conformed to the world. We see also in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, it talks about Noah walking with God. Now, Noah, like his great-great-great-grandfather Enoch, who he did not know, they're the only two men in the Word of God that talks about actually walking with God. So very specific, and obviously these men had a close relationship with God, and it would have been impossible for Noah to have this close and intimate relationship with God where it talks about him walking with him if he were not a righteous man and if he were not perfect and blameless in his generation. That's not possible for us to have fellowship with God when we have sin in our lives, and that's the same for us. So Noah was in this personal relationship with God, and the idea of him walking with God is the idea of a progressive, step-by-step walk with God, where daily he was yielding his will to God's will, and it wasn't something that would happen overnight. This was something that Noah would, he talks about him, he'd lived on the world in the earth for 500 years, so throughout that 500 years, this would be a progressive thing where Noah was gradually learning to be humble before God and to walk in step with him and allow him to guide him and lead him. And Noah followed after God and walked with God. And it's something that in us, in our lives, it's something that we have to dedicate ourselves to day by day, yielding to God's will and walking with him. I'll read a couple of verses that kind of go in step with that. In Psalm chapter 37, verses 23 and 24. Now, this whole chapter speaks of God's love for the righteous and how he blesses them and how he delights in them and how we should delight in him. But verses 23 and 24 says, of Psalm chapter 37 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. We see how God wants us to walk in step with him, and he's there with us every step of the way. And he's there if we trip up and fall. Doesn't mean we got to start right back from the finish, from the starting line. He'll pick us right up where we're at and carry on with us. We don't have to give up. Psalm 147, verse 10 and 11. We'll turn to that. Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11. He, speaking of the Lord God, does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. All attributes of someone who is walking with God, someone who is not proud, someone who is humble and in humility comes before God. And in, of course, in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, we see that other example of being humble before God and allowing him to lead us. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, live righteously, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your Lord, with your God. And that is exactly what characterized Noah's life. He was a man who was righteous, set apart from others around him, and he walked with God. So God used this man, and he was obedient to God. We see spoken of in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, chapter 7, verses 9, 5, 9, and 16. It says specifically in verse 22, after God gives him all the commands, he wants him to build the ark. Despite all, you know, it never rained. There was no reason for boats before in this world. There was no reason at all why God would ask Noah to build a boat as far as Noah was concerned. He could never understand why that happened. It says God did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. It doesn't say Noah questioned God and God explained his whole plan to him and then Noah acted. God commanded it and Noah obeyed. And it doesn't ask any questions. All of those different passages talk about Noah obeying God, doing all that the Lord commanded him, Noah did. And that's important in our lives as well, to be obedient to God, to live in obedience and in humility, submitting to a God who is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows what's best in our lives. So we should submit to him and be obedient to his commands and to the things that he has given us to learn from in his word. So we see that Noah listened to God's commands and he never questioned him. And I just want to read one verse in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Tie in with this. 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22 says, we see that Samuel speaking and he says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." So we see that Noah was living life in obedience in action. Not only was he just talking about being obedient or just listening to and nodding in agreement and then walking away, he was acting on the obedience. He was actually doing what God had commanded him and being obedient to the things that were written of. And so that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be obedient to his commands. It may not make sense to us. It may not always be what we have in mind or what we think is right, but God knows best, and we should always listen to him. We see that also in his obedience, Noah was faithful to the end, and this was a long-term commitment in his obedience in this example of building the ark specifically. It was not a couple of weeks or a couple of days. This was over a 100-year period, and throughout this time he would have been, he was tested and mocked and taunted, and still he remained faithful to the end in completing the project and doing what God had commanded him. I want to read a couple of other verses about that that we can learn from. One in John chapter 14. You want to turn there, John chapter 14. Verse 15, "If you love me, says the Lord Jesus, keep my commandments." And verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Very clear instruction for us, and something that should characterize us as believers is that if we are true believers and we love God, we should keep his commandments. That doesn't mean that we're bound by the law, by these things, that we lose our salvation or anything like that if we don't keep the law. But that is something that should characterize our lives, is that we keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus and that God has given to us in his word. Some of these things about just standing out from the rest, not being unequally yoked, these commands about teaching our children in the Word of God, these are things that God has instructed us to do, and we should live them out in our lives. 1 John 5, verse 3 reiterates that point. 1 John 5, verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." He hasn't made these commands and instructions for us to weigh us down and make things more difficult for us. These are to help us and to teach us and to help us to draw closer to him in our relationship with him, so that, as it says in John 14, 21, that he can manifest himself to us and show himself to us as we walk with him in obedience. Again, we think about the commitment that Noah had and the long-term commitment. The length of time that it took Noah to be obedient to God in this building of the ark is longer than most of us will live. So it's you just think about how he was committed to it and how important it is for us to. And we think of an example of being disobedient to God, and you think of, you know, I know a lot of times this is applied to sort of a gospel example, but you think of the foolish man who built his house on the sand and how he was disobedient to the instructions. He didn't listen and his house was ruined. So that's a bit of a conviction for us, that we need to be building our house on the things that matter in our homes, so that our lives are built on the Lord Jesus Christ and our children see that and are not ruined. Continuing on, we've seen about Noah's his life that was characterized by his righteousness and his walk with God. We see that he was obedient. In chapter 8, we see also that Noah was thankful to God. The very first thing that he does when he gets off of the ark, he builds an altar to God and thanks him for saving him, for his saving grace. What a example of worship that is. You know, we were singing songs of worship tonight, which is great. And that should be the attitude of our hearts. Chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, I'll just read that. It says, "The Lord built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease.' So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" So we see that God was very well pleased to see Noah's attitude of thankfulness towards him. And so should he be pleased in our hearts when we give thanks to him for all that he has done for us, above all things for the salvation that he has granted us through the Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful we should be each day for all that he has done, for just saving us from our sins and the judgment to come. And the great opportunity for us to do that is at the Lord's Supper, when we gather together and we can lift our voices to him in thankfulness, and whether quietly or audibly, it should be our desire to come prepared and ready to give our thanks to God, and on a daily basis, of course, as well. Of course, I want to just read a couple of passages to do with our attitude of thanksgiving and our worship to God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, talks about our attitude of continual thanksgiving. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Continually, it says. "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So not only should we be thanking him with our mouths and our lips and audibly, but in our lives we should be thanking him by showing acts of kindness and doing good in honor of God because of all that he has done for us, and the attitude of forgiving others, that type of a thing. We should be honoring God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 talks about how we give our thanks to God and how we worship. Ephesians 5:20 specifically talks about giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the reason that we should have an attitude of thanksgiving, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only because of him that we have a relationship with God and can do this, is that it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks in his name. It's important to remember that. And next, last point I want to just talk about Noah is that Noah had an attitude towards the lost. He was a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we know all about, we've heard about the wickedness of man. We know that they were warned. They had 120 years. God had given them 120 years of grace before he was going to destroy the world. And for during that time period, Noah was building the ark, and it talks about, it doesn't specifically mention him talking to the people in Genesis, but we see that in a couple of places, one, that his righteous life condemned others, so that he was an example, that so that people were convicted by his life and his godly life. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "But Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness," just talks about that specifically, that note that he was a preacher of righteousness, which indicates that he spoke to the people, that you can just imagine that throughout his time while he was building the ark, he would have been warning others. And talks, I'm just going to read a quote specifically from William McDonough's commentary on this. It says, "Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness. Doubtless, as he built the ark, his hammer blows were interspersed with warnings to the mocking spectators to turn from sin or face God's righteous punishment for their wickedness." So we know that, you know, you just have this idea that, you know, every time Noah would get up in the morning, he would go back out, people would laugh at him. He was warning them, judgment is coming. You know, God is going to judge you for your wickedness. And as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, the lesson for us, that we have a great example in Noah and how he was preaching righteousness to those coming impending doom. We know that people around us today are just as lost as they were back in Noah's time. And there is judgment coming on them. And this time it's not going to be by water. It's going to be by fire. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So we are now, the Noahs of this world. We are the ambassadors for Christ to warn people and to tell them of the judgment to come. We've been talking about that in 2 Thessalonians, in our study, or 1 Thessalonians in our study in chapter 5, thinking of the end times and how important it is for us to warn those around us that there is a punishment and there is a hell that is coming for those who are still lost in their sins. And it is our responsibility as ambassadors that God is using us. He's pleading through us. He wants us to warn others to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our world is not much different than Noah's world of the day. People live for themselves. They don't care about God. They have no thoughts of God, and they only want to do the things that matter to them. They're lost in their wickedness. Our world is full of sin and terrible things, and we have an opportunity as ambassadors, as examples, like Noah, to warn others about him. So may our lives maybe look at the example of Noah and seek to live lives of righteousness. Help us, let us be separate from those around us and be different, that others would see a different in us. Let us be light in this dark world, and let us have a walk with God each day. Make it a habit each day to spend time with him and get in step with God so that he can show you his plans for your life, so that he can guide you and direct you, that you would open yourself up to allow his spirit to direct you. By living a life of righteousness, that means getting rid of the sin. Ask the Lord to convict you of things in your life that need to be gotten rid of so you can draw closer to him. And then share the good news of the gospel with those around us. We need to warn these people. We need to warn our neighbors and our classmates. It's awkward. You will be laughed at. You'll be mocked. I'm talking to myself here as much as anybody. I feel real convicted about the burden and the need to share the gospel with others, because there are so many people in this world that are just blind. They have no idea. And we need to be an example in our lives, because just going and talking to somebody isn't necessarily going to draw them to God. They're lost. They have no concept of it. They're like a drunk man, as we've been talking about in Thessalonians. They just don't comprehend. They need to see it in our lives, in our obedience to God, in our separateness from sin, in our love for the Lord Jesus, in our thankfulness to him, and our attitudes. So may that be how our lives are characterized. And I hope that you've kind of enjoyed and appreciated a little bit of Noah's life. I know it's a familiar story. He's a familiar character. But I think that the lessons that we can draw from his life are very practical and very applicable in our own lives. And I hope that we can all learn something from it. Let's just close in prayer. Our God and Father, again, we just want to thank you for this time that we've had to look into your word. And as we consider this example of a great and godly character, this man who walked with you, Noah, we ask, Father, that you would give each of us a desire to draw closer to you, that we would walk in step with you, that we would seek to live a life of righteousness, separate from sin, separate from this world, and that others would see a real difference in our lives, that we would see from these examples in your word, we see the example of Noah, we have a more perfect example of the Lord Jesus and his perfect walk in this life. And we ask, Lord, that you would just help us to allow your spirit to guide and direct us, that we would, you know, get rid of the sin that's in our lives, whatever is keeping us from having a right relationship and in fellowship with you, that you would convict us of these things, that we might make things right, and that then, Father, you would just give us a real heart and a desire, convict us of a need to share the good news of the gospel with those that are around us. Lord, there are so many people in this world that are lost in their sins. They're destined for an eternity in hell, and there may be even some in our midst here this evening that haven't yet turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice, the one who can rescue us from the impending doom to come. Father, I just pray that if there is any here in our midst that haven't trusted you, that tonight they would realize their need of a Savior and repent of the sin that is keeping them from you, separating them from a holy God, and that they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And pray, Father, that those of us who have trusted you would just seek each day to draw closer and closer to you and allow us to walk in step with you, and that we would just take these things seriously, knowing that the time is short that we have on this earth. We don't have 900 years to live on this world as men in time past did. Our time is very short, and we have no idea when you are coming back or when you may take us home. We just pray that until that time, we would be busy seeking to please and to honor you, and we just pray that you would just help us to put these things into practice. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.